Always glad to see Gerald come over every chance he gets to come to be with us, Brother Gerald Williams. Eugene's back in service. I couldn't figure out what happened to Eugene there for a day or two. He usually gives an account, but he ain't giving no account at all here. Going to California, I can understand, but anyway, we're glad to have you in service, and them that's out once in a while, you know, I understand. If you can convince the Lord, it's okay. I'll work with you. So like I was telling David, Paul, I worked kind of late trying to get one of the fuel tanks out. Of course, I just come on like I was in my clothes that I was in over the hangar there. But I told David, I said, you know, I really appreciate one thing about Rob and Howard. I said, those boys really have their mind on God and on the church. I said, I see them work, and when it goes to getting close to church time, I can tell they get kind of fidgety and nervous, and they're ready to knock off and go. And I really like that. I have a little problem sometimes with some of our contractors. They'll get some of my most efficient people as to spiritually being awake and helping me, and some that are most regular in service attendance and whatever. These fellows get a little bit gullible for money, and they don't do like they ought to. And though they're good people, they get a little bit of a problem, and then they keep my other brethren out that want to come to church and cause them to get here sometime. You know, I have some people that they get here so late, and I understand getting here late because I purposely do sometime to stay out of the traffic to where I can keep my mind clear when I do come to church. See, but some here, they get in so late that there's really no need of them coming to church. It's just kind of a game with them and kind of a routine. See, there's people that are religious routinists. Folks, listen real close to me. There are people that are religious routinists. Being a religious person isn't going to get you to heaven. Belonging to the best church or the first church or the worst church, it isn't going to get you to heaven. Giving in the offering isn't going to get you to heaven. You know, somebody said, well, Brother Pike, you know, I give $1,000. That's good. Another fellow gave $10,000. And that's good. Another fellow gave $25,000. And that's good. Another fellow maybe give $50,000. And that's good. But which one will get to heaven? Neither one of them. Doesn't do any good at all. And I've had people to give me offerings like that, whereas they don't give me an offering because I don't take any personal offering. But anyway, I mean, they give offerings, and even the Brotherhood at times has maybe given an offering of maybe near $100,000. But the thing is, brethren, you know how I feel about that, and if you give me $10,000 a day, it might be you that gets the rebuke tomorrow. Because when sin comes, that's where it's at, and I'm not going to rebuke a $2,000 man just because you're a $10,000 man. See, we're interested in your soul. And I feel like what we need in the world is policemen as to the natural, that's interested in the welfare of humanity, that wants to direct and help and do whatever, as I told the policeman yesterday. Decent policeman, a man with his mind on the welfare of somebody as to help them, control them, to protect them, whether it's in speeding or whatever. Conduct, morals, rather than on their paycheck and getting everything they can out of people, as I also told the police yesterday. You know, so there's people that are routinists, but if you are a routinist as a religious person, then you, in the world, you know, they used to have in the old times, they say, I don't play second fiddle to anybody. But you're what the world calls playing second fiddle, because the best routinist as two religions is the Catholics. And you need to be a Catholic if you're going to be a routinist. And I don't mean that wrong against people. Somebody said, you're speaking against good people. I didn't say anything about people. What did I say against people? I said against the Catholics. Sometimes I say, you don't want to be like a Baptist. Somebody said, well, why do you speak against them people? I didn't say anything against anybody. I said the Baptists. Some of us, well, I know you spoke against God's people. Who? John the Baptist. The word Baptist means baptizers. That's where it comes from. And I'm not against baptism. I'm not against baptizing. Neither was I against John the Baptist. I'm not against the Methodists. I've said this a number of times in the past. I believe in Methodism. As a matter of fact, John Wesley had a method so that some people started following him, and they called him the man as with the method. So they called him the Methodist. And that's fine. Fine. And as them that followed baptism, and they got this into the Baptist church, and they baptized you into the church, so they got to calling them the Baptist. And as to the Presbyterians, I'm not against them. And that the Bible speaks of the Presbyteria as the laying on of hands, and of course that means the aged ones. And I'm not against the Catholic, and that the word means universal, and I believe in a universal church. And on we could go. You know, I'm not against the Pentecostals because this is a name that they picked up at Pentecost as to the Feast of the Jews, when they took the understanding that to have the Spirit you had to speak in tongues. I'm not against that. You know, that's fine. Everybody has their own preference. So if you want to call me one-sided, you'll have to, Paul said, if I'm beside myself, I'm beside myself for the Lord. I still like the terms of being called a Christian. Because the Bible said they were first called Christians at Antioch. And the reason was because they were acting like Christ. And the word Christian means to be Christ-like. So I like that application. And that's what we are at Bethlehem. Them that love the Lord, they can call us Christians. And as to doctrine, as I've said so many times, we have but one doctrine, that is the word of God, because the Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak God's word. That's our discipline and doctrine, and we do believe in doctrine. I've had people so many times that would come to me and they'd say, well, I don't preach doctrine. I said, well, I don't understand that. They said, well, if you preach this doctrine, that doctrine, you know, and I believe everybody ought to come, and we just don't preach doctrine. I said, well, men, you disagree. I preach doctrine. I said, the Bible said, who can I teach doctrine? They that are weaned from the breast. I said, and the Bible said, and they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. I said, and the apostles was the 12 foundations of the new city, and Jesus laid those foundations, and he set other foundations as to doctrines can no man lay but these, and you'll have to build on these, and you'll have to listen to their teachings. And be built up into a holy priesthood as lively stones upon this foundation. And said, be careful what you build on it as to hay of stubble, for the day is going to try your works. That's going to be burned if you don't build the right thing on it. So I said all that, come around to this. I am not speaking against people. I am speaking against devil systems. That's what I'm speaking against. Now you say you think then the Baptist system is a devil system. Anything in the Baptist church, anything that's not lining up with the Holy Scripture as an individual is because they are a babe in understanding and have been misled by the leaders through the leaders' gullible desire of prestige and lording over God's people and trying to be something and know something when they don't know something as they ought to know, and through self-esteem has wrecked and ruined until we can get to the people and get them converted. Or otherwise, they are devils. The Methodist Church, the Baptist Church, the Pentecostal Church, the Catholic Church, or any other church, Bethlehem, or whatever it might be, non-denominational, charismatic, all of them that will not serve God, follow God, honor God, and walk in God's word, scatter abroad because they do not gather with me, Jesus said, and there's no middle of the road, as somebody said. Somebody says, I don't teach doctrine, I stay in the middle of the road. Anybody with any sense, somebody said one eye and half sense, would know better than to drive in the middle of the road. Nobody would do that. They either get on one side or another, And nobody would try to go both ways at the same time, except somebody that was eccentric. You know, now would they? I've said this before, a hitchhiker going down the road. He hitchhikes down toward Florida or toward the south. And you're traveling south, you stop, you pick him up and he gets in the car. And you say, where are you going? He said, I'm going north. I want you to turn the car around. Well, what would you do? I'm just trying to tell you folks, God is no fool. We're the fools. And of course, we can be a fool this way. Paul said, if I'm a fool, I'm a fool for Christ. Whose fool are you, as somebody said? And if I'm beside myself as to what you think I ought to be, as to your evaluation of mine and your intellectual concept, then I'm beside myself for God. And I'm just as happy as I can be. And don't you ever do anything to keep me from being beside myself. And as Paul said, this thing wasn't done in a corner. I feel you teetering, tottering. I feel you teetering, tottering. He's going to say something. And it isn't going to be, as professional as we think it ought to be. And we'll frown on it. That's all right. I'll just teeter-totter with you until you stop teeter-tottering. Though I'm not a child, and I'm not out here to teeter-totter with you as a child, I'm just out here to stop the teeter-totter. Let's give the Lord a hand. Some people are in and out like a swing and up and down like a seesaw. You know, but the Bible speaks of wandering stars, and it teaches that we should be stable as to anchor in the things of God in doctrine and understanding and wisdom. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. We're supposed to use these things for stabilization, for means and measures of life, to be anchored in the truth. It is a good thing that the heart be anchored in the truth. And even though I feel your spirit tonight, I can feel you're not like you ought to be. And you keep bouncing back as to looking for that you're going to find in me. You know, looking for that little thing that I'm going to get a little bit too sharp, or I'm going to get a little bit puffed up, or just a little bit whatever you think that I am in your improper evaluation. But you're going to get disappointed because I'm going to get just a little bit boisterous by lifting my voice like a trumpet and preach to you instead of teaching to you and point out to you your condition of the flesh, or either close the book and go home. I'd have to do one of the two. Now, what would you suggest? Because there's a number of you got out of tune when I started talking to you. Now, that proves one thing. That proves that you are carnal, and your carnal mind is enmity against God. Now, let me tell you something. I'm glad God's letting this happen, because I was watching something a while ago. I had a woman to get out of tune, sir, right over there. She wouldn't listen. The Bible said the beginning of wisdom is to fear God. And Solomon said the essence of the whole thing is to keep his commandments. Now, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, see your spirit start changing already, because you know what I'm about to say. You got a perception, and just saying that woman, your mind spun like a top. See, and you come right back to your originality as the beginning of the service. Because you know what happened to that woman. She came to the end of the trail. You know why? Because of self-esteem, Satan savors the things that be of the flesh. Like Peter said, nay, Lord. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. We're not going to let anybody hurt you. See how slight that was? How small that was? He didn't have to murder anybody. He didn't have to lie. He didn't have to curse. But it all led to cursing and denial, didn't it? Isn't that right? But he didn't have to do that. Jesus knew Satan was there just out of that one thing. How did he know that? Because though it seemed something as for him, even as to flattery, or Lord, we love you so, and you say somebody's going to hurt you, they'll never do that, Lord. But you know what? Jesus looked at Peter, knowing that that thing was there to create a self-pity, self-esteem, to get him to where he wouldn't go to Calvary for sin, and he was supposed to come for that reason. He wouldn't give place to it, not for a second. And he knew it was as to concern for the flesh. And he said, get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savest the things that be of the flesh. And see, I said that again to say this. This carnal mind is the devil's workshop. That's the way Satan comes. He's after the body. He cannot enjoy the things of this life. As to these things that are created for mankind and given freely to mankind on the basis and conditions that this mankind does not allow God's number one enemy, Lucifer, to interfere with this wonderful act of creation that God himself made as to a body and world, that he might in the body abundantly give life and enjoy these things, that the life as to the human being or the inner man might have the abundance of jubilance to satisfy the appetite and youth and health and strength, power and riches and wealth and splendor, magnificence and glory. As to the magnitude. See, God wants this. We'll say it like that. God wants that. See, but not Satan coming in to defile that temple to where he can get those things and God can never come into it like this woman that defiled her temple. From all evidence of what David told me of the things she said, not when she spoke against me, not when she spoke against the church, not when she said all of the ugly things that she said in such a hideous manner, but when she spoke of the Spirit and spoke directly and called it the wrong thing. See, and you people, I'm telling you, you're on a borderline and you don't have the fear of God like you need. And you come in here like, I'm who I am, and I come to church and there's the preacher. And I wonder if he's going to get narrow tonight. I wonder if he's going to get anointed tonight. I'm going to tell you again, a preacher, if he is God's minister, meditates in the laws of God day and night, and if he don't, he's not God's minister. And if he doesn't speak the word of God, I don't care what college he come from, how big a church he's got, how many folks has followed him, he's not God's minister. He that God sends will speak God's word. And if he doesn't turn the people away from their sins by tutoring and teaching, constraint, warning, rebukes, exhortation, he isn't God's minister. As the Bible said, if he'd have stood in my presence, he would have turned my people from their sins. As the Bible said, to serve God in holiness and righteousness all the days of your life, and to enter into his house with thanksgiving and with worship and with praise, knowing that God is the Spirit, and you have to worship God in spirit and in truth. Of coming into his house to know how to behave yourself in the house of the living God. Somebody said, well, I sat very reverent. I behaved myself right in the house of God. I had rather somebody would make a noise than for somebody that comes in and sits very reverently, as it appears, as the woman did, almost motionless, and have a devil in sheep clothing, sitting, waiting to rip the throat of the little sheep. Because sometimes you may get out of tune as to your reactions, even emotional. Whereas emotion has nothing to do with salvation. Sometimes the results of salvation can be stimulation as to emotion. Sometimes it isn't. Sometimes it's just a broken spirit to tears. Sometimes it's just a peace. Sometimes it's a reverence. One spirit, many operations of healing or speaking in tongues or prophecy. Or whatever the great spirit does, that's to the discernment. That's God's priority. But anyway, I'm just saying that in all of this, we need to diligently consider. Because if he is the man of God, and we're convinced that he's the man of God, and that God sent him, and if he truthfully is, then when you come into that church, you have to remember one thing. To submit yourself unto the minister, because he watches for your soul, just like watching for the wolf. To see these things just like a physician, as to a family physician, if there should be any such thing, looking after you for your health, watching for the diseases and the things that will be destructive to the physical man. We are the physician of the soul. And through the x-rays and examinations, as we interiorly look into you, then we are looking for the problem. And sometimes it's a little rough when we have to perform an operation. And we try to use a sweet, wonderful sedative. We try to come to you with a sweet, wonderful thing of getting you under that precious, wonderful Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit to where you wouldn't care if they took your head off. Many a people have went to the stake for God under the influence of that, went to the guillotines and whatever, and could have cared less. I've heard of women in the Dark Age, the Fox's Book of Martyrs recorded that when they told them they had to die, they put on their best clothing. And they've been asked the question, said, why did you do this, knowing you're going to die? And they cheerfully said, to look my best for Jesus in my last moment. See, so we have to cut a little bit. And when you come to, when you gain your composure, and you come out of that rest, you're going to be a little bit sore. Well, we had to stitch you up. But I've said so many times that when your health returns to you, and this aggravating problem that continues from morning till morning is gone, and you feel the refreshing of life and the exuberance of life, you're going to love that physician as to his right way of doing things, as to a brotherly love in the Spirit with all purity. Now, folks, I say this again to you. Occasionally I say this. Not only do you submit yourself to the minister, which this woman would not do, telling even my son, said, I am an authority and you should listen to me. When the Bible said God suffers not a woman to have authority over the man, that she should listen to him. But I expressed that the other night, and from time to time I express the place of a woman to let you know just how valuable she is. But anyway, I said that to say this. See, the minister, he is the minister of God. You don't need to wonder if he's the minister of God. If you have any wondering about him being the minister, you should go to him, talk with him. If he cannot convince you, you should leave. And if you sit under his minister as long as some of you have sat under mine, and you're not convinced that I'm a minister of God, you need to leave this place. You are a foolish person for being here. Because if I'm doing wrong and saying wrong, and you stay here, you're bidding at God's speed. And if you're bidding at God's speed, then in the day of judgment, if I go to hell, you will go to hell. You're an accessory after the fact. Just like housing a murderer and knowing it. All right. If you come here, I'm talking about the way you should behave yourself in the house of God, not just coming in and saying, well, I'm going to be quiet. This is the behavior, because this is the thought. This is the spirit. God is the spirit watching your spirit. See, and you need to remember that he does not have to get anointed. You need to get that out of your mind, because that is a great thing to trip people up. He's coming and saying, well, I'm going to see if you're going to see anything tonight. She's going to be anointed tonight. You need to get out of that. I tell you again and again, get out of that. Because there is no such thing. I tell you, there is no such thing. This is something they passed down through the church world. There's no Bible for that whatsoever. In the Old Testament, it said the word of the Lord came unto the prophets. You know why? Because he was God's prophet. He was as to the anointed of the hour, and he lived with God all the time, like Elijah living in a cave and whatever, secluded to where he could be right there. When the Lord said, Elijah, there's 50 men coming for you. And just gave Elijah the liberty to call down fire on the 50. You understand what I'm saying? He is God's anointed. In our day, the Spirit of God liveth inside of him, in his inner man, in his spirit, and he is God's anointed. Some say, well, what about this outer man? What's that got to do with it? What are you talking about the outer man? I say, well, you know. No, I don't know. That's what I'm asking. What about it? Some say, well, you know, I don't know. All I know is that one day I had a funeral and they buried the man that was born to my natural dad. And all I've known since then is the Lord Jesus Christ. His flesh and bone and body and members in particular. And if you know anybody else, either something is wrong with you and you are a grave robber and peeking into some coffin somewhere, or either you are eccentric, or either you're just naturally out in the world and can't see when good comes, and you don't recognize God and you can't differentiate, and you're knowing somebody after the flesh as being maybe a babe in Christ. And God said that you're not to do that, and we're to teach the babes not to do that. Not even the Lord Jesus Christ. We have known him after his human being, but never no more. And I wish we had time to break that down as we have to, one or two brethren at a time. Because all these things broken down in detail are so beautiful. So then, he is God's anointed. And I say this again, just talking to you a little bit tonight. He is God's anointed when you meet him in the morning. He is God's anointing when you meet him at noon. He is God's anointed when you meet him in the evening time. He is God's anointed if you meet him over the service station, on the street corner, wherever he's at. If you're just a brother out to be a brother with him and talk to him, always remember he's God's anointed. Now, let a man come out here. And when the sheriff, as to a man, comes out here, then you say, well, he's the sheriff today, but he ain't the sheriff tomorrow. And yet, he's not been put out of office. In this office, you're never put out of office. In this life, you can never die out of it. This is eternal life. In the world, you can have an exchange. But when that sheriff comes out here, he doesn't have to get his authority. He is the authority. He is the authority. All the time, he's the authority. And though he may talk with you, he may sit down and drink a Coke with you, he may have dinner with you, but you do something wrong, and he's the authority that'll turn right around, put the cuffs on you, and take you and lock you up. He doesn't have to get anointed with authority. He is the authority. And the Bible said concerning the minister, seeing that he is the minister of God, will you not be afraid? Somebody said, well, God don't want us to be afraid. The Bible said the beginning of wisdom is to fear God. He don't want you to be afraid of the world. He said, fear not them that are able to kill the body and after that can do no more, but rather fear him that after that he hath took the body, killed the body, can take the soul and destroy it in hell. And the Bible said, seeing that he's the minister of God, sent of God, to reverence, to submit, and will you not be afraid, seeing that he is the minister of God, sent there to execute judgment upon them that do evil, as it was with that woman. Them that do evil, and he beareth not the sword in vain. He's there to bless you, has the power to bless you. And whoever he blesses will be blessed. Whoever he curses will be cursed. If he remits their sins, they'll be remitted. If he retains their sins, they'll be retained. For it's not him. Somebody says, well, I don't believe a man can do that. I don't either. God can do that. Somebody says, well, you ain't nothing but a man. Well, if I am, I ain't no preacher. Somebody says, well, I don't believe there's any difference between male and female. I don't either. Somebody said, well, if a male can be a preacher, a female can be a preacher. I agree to that. But I'm neither male nor female. The Bible said in heaven we're all as the angels. And we're not in the flesh as to male and female. And it has nothing to do with it. And the ordination is after Christ. Somebody said, well, according to that then, if you want to look at it like that, then I'm not male or female either. And if I'm in the Spirit, then I can be a preacher too. I agree that in the Spirit, there's neither male nor female. I agree to that. And if you can do this, right here, without getting into your female body, then you're welcome to preach. And if you can be a spirit and you can stand up here and minister, and that if you are a minister, you will minister the word and keep male and female out of it, and stand up here and tutor and preach, and preach that I suffer not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Speaking of the woman's spirit now, not speaking of God's spirit, you know, not taking you out of the spirit, not taking anything away from you. And then preach that God wants me to be subject to my husband, in that you are married, as a rule. Someone said, well, what if I'm not married? Well, you can just preach that I suffer not the woman to teach. Preach a good sermon on it. Let everybody know that you're not a woman. Explain that to them. Are you following me? And just tell them that the only place that you believe in any part of the body is that it does say that a minister should be the husband of one wife. And of course you can explain that to them. And that the minister should rule his family well. And that you're trying to do that. And that you wouldn't dare on the woman part take any kind of authority because she's dead. And then when you get through, realize that you need to go and sit down because you preached yourself slap out of the minister. Now when you do that, it'll be all right. And with a few things I'd like to say here tonight, I don't have time to go into this to those things. Let me tell you, beloved friend, I love you. There's nothing more precious than a wife in her place. Every man in his calling. There's nothing more precious than a man in his place, and there's nothing more precious than a child in his place. But there's nothing more repulsive than any one of these things out of their proper place or office. They represent something in the spirit. And if you're in the spirit, you will find your place in the spirit and function in the spirit. And you won't be trying to take some other place. As to Mars taking Pluto's place and Pluto taking Jupiter's place and Jupiter taking the orbit of Earth. And as we would say, a governor trying to take over and run the sheriff's office, or the sheriff trying to take over and run the governor's office. And some of these things we'd plan to talk about tonight as to a procedure and a follow-up as to soul winning. But seeing that I was going to talk like this, I saw where it was going. I decided to just go ahead and talk with you a little, which I do this every once in a while. But there's nothing more repulsive. And this is the truth, so help me God, my hand be raised to heaven. I preached around the world. I have met the greatest, supposedly, women preachers in the world. I have never picked up the Spirit as a minister. I've never found one that was ever anointed, though they said they were. But I've never found one of them yet. Not one of them. There is no such thing. The Spirit of God has never revealed a spirit that was ever called to be in what is referred to as the fivefold ministry. And it's most assuredly a woman don't have no business trying to baptize. There's some women, if they grab some men, both of them would be drowned. A woman does have a ministry as to a sevenfold ministry as to helps in government. She does have a ministry. And there is nothing that's more boisterous than a woman, and I'm kind of boarding on this tonight, because the flesh has to do with the feminine gender, if we want to say male and female, as to a spiritual thing. But we've had problem out of this woman, as which I said, the lady over in the Carolinas, I perceive she must be a fine person, reported to us that that was her practice. What it is, it's a self-willed thing among women, and that self-willed thing wants an equality with a man. And it's the same thing as it is in the world when the woman wants to handle things in the world. And she wants to run the home and she wants to control the home. And then that means she is perverted. She then has a devil, and the devil then has her. And it's almost amusing for me, other than knowing the seriousness of things, as to see some men that are so sold, and they'll tell you what they are and who they are and where they're going, what they want to do, and you get around them and find that the wife has got a hook in them, and they don't do nothing but talk except for what she wants done. Now, or some silly feminine man, which is really repulsive in the sight of God. There's nothing more repulsive than a feminine man and a masculine woman. You know, she comes up sucking on a weed and her hair bobbed off and she's here and she wants you to know Joe who she is, and she crawls into a tractor and trailer and she blows her horn and she gets out of the juke joints. And I don't know of anything more repulsive than that, you know. Wouldn't you hate to see an elephant try to be a frog? Somebody said, well, that sure sounds extreme. That's what I'm talking about, is the extreme. It's even worse when what supposedly is to be a Christian turns out to be a devil. See, or when a devil is trying to be a Christian. Whatever you give that body to as a mind and a spirit, that's what you are. I'm going to read just a little bit of scripture in a few minutes and close. Now, don't get afraid that I'm going to preach a sermon after this. I'm just exhorting you a little bit. See, now, I do this for your edification because I love you and care for you. A lot of people could care less about that. As long as they get the message over, they have a lot of singing, everybody feels good and says, that's the church to go to, you know, and they're giving the offerings and they want to support their church. That's fine. That's all they care about. And the shorter the sermon is, the better they like it, because it's too much effort anyway. Scientists say that to preach one sermon does more damage to the body than 8 hard hours of work. And I preach a lot of sermons in my life. All right, now, so I said all that to say this. A protruding woman, a rebellious woman, is a terrible thing. Somebody said, well, what would be worse than that? A man that won't command his household after him. Whereas the Lord said, I know that Abraham's my friend. He'll command his household after him. I won't keep nothing back from him. That's why some folks don't ever get nothing from God. And it was said of Joshua, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. How could he say for me and my house? He should have said, if it's like you think it to be, as for Joshua, I'll serve the Lord. I don't know what the wife's going to do. You know, wife and children just have to do whatever, you know, if they decide. That's one of the worst things in the world in the sight of God. Be a man. Stand up. Lay down your rules and regulations. Look, if I as a minister right here, and you know this to be a fact, if I as the minister right here took over this church, and I said, well, Brother Taylor, I've got this man, and he believes this, and this woman believes this, and this woman believes this, this man believes this, and I say, folks, God bless your heart, it's like this. But, it's okay, whatever you do. Just don't quit coming to church, because I'm not going to bother you. I'm just going to let you do whatever you want to do. Now, couldn't you picture the apostles doing that? The ministers to command this household after. Peter stood up and said, they said, what must we do? When Peter said, with wicked hands you've taken and crucified the Lord of glory. The Bible said he commanded them to repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. He didn't say, like a preacher I heard one time that got up and said, folks, you know, when it comes to baptism, it's like this. Some people like chocolate, some people like vanilla, he said. And some likes one dip and some like two dip, whatever you'd like to have. Let's give it on. So, some homes are like that. You know, if you want to be a Jezebel, and I want to be a Christian, you know, it's all right. Folks, let me tell you something. When a person will do that, and you listen close to me, whether it's the woman to the man or the man to the woman, when they do that, that person is what you call a compromiser. and that person does not have God, it doesn't matter what they tell you. If they allow sin to go on in their home, they don't have God because they don't have enough conviction to get the slop, pardon my countrified expression, the slop out of the mouth of their wife and children, and they're letting the wife and children eat out of the hog pen and out of the slop trough and ain't doing nothing about it. When God said, love your wife as Christ loved the church, which means with the understanding of God, with the word of God, with the discipline of God, and command your household after you. After you. You. Paul said, follow me. Jesus said, I'm the example. Follow me. Wherever I'm at, there are my disciples to be. And if the wife loves you, she'll keep your commandment. And if the children are your children, the spirit of foolishness is bound in their heart to start with. And if you leave the child to himself, the Bible said he'll bring shame. But if you'll take the rod of correction, you'll drive it far from them and you'll discipline them toward God. And folks, think one more time. Who is ignorant enough to send their child over to the school to show you how ignorant people are? Blind guides that strain at a net and swallow a camel. They send their child to school and they don't care whether the teacher just turns on the television and goes gallivanting as long as the child is there for their babysitting time. They don't care. As long as they don't charge them too much, we'll say. Who in the right mind will leave the child there and say, well, it don't matter if you learn anything. It's not important anyway. As long as you stay, you're 8 hours. Isn't it more likely that as to the people that had any sense in the past, knowing their child going to face the oppositions of life and to have this contest of life, to have some ingenuity of mind or concept of mind or some schematic within the mind to apply themselves as to the treacherous ways of life and understand things, to have a livelihood, they know as to them that was in the past, doesn't it sound more reasonable that they would do the things that reasonable people have done in the past? And sometimes they tan the hide of that boy if he gets out of order, especially as to conduct. And they'll tan the hide of that girl and they'll lay a restriction down and say, young lady, you better learn tomorrow. What difference does it make whether they learn or not? It's not important what the teacher says anyway. 6 of 1, half a dozen of other. Maybe this one wants to go fishing, and this one wants to go doping, and this one wants to go fighting, and this one rather rob a bank. This one wants to see a movie. What difference does it make? You know, after all, somebody would say to a teacher that took that outlook, say, you must be crazy. Do you think I'm going to give you as a teacher my money and send these children over here at all of this expense? And you just let them do any way they want to? Fighting? No. See, and if I did that at the church here, you know, they jump up and fight, or they curse, or they sit around in lust, or they drink a little beer, they bring a little whiskey in, or they crack a little joke or whatever. And you going to stay with me? Somebody say, stay with that kind of foolishness? Somebody else would say, well, I don't see anything wrong with it. You know why you don't see anything wrong with it? Because the ones that's doing it is a fool, and you're 10 times the fool they are. And let me tell you something, folks. The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. This word is God here. And this word tells you what to do. And this word tells you to command your household after you. And I know, and you know, and we know, them that hear and see this, that people all over the world has been misled. They have been warped up in their minds. They've been bent out of shape by false teachers, doctrines, ideologies, all of these kind of things because of self-esteem and the thing that I felt here in the audience earlier of your human reasoning against God and against the minister. And some putting confidence in somebody, not knowing whether they were righteous or whatever, just wanted a little soothing of conscience to go back into the things of the world. I know this. And when you come to the truth, you have to have a reprogram. You have to be rearranged, and that you have been dearranged. And you have to be programmed, and you have to be told these things. And God loves you, and God cares for you, and God wants to help you, whoever you are around the world or here at Bethlehem, wherever. And he wants to help you to get away from that fellow that calls himself a preacher when he's a devil, who has the illumination of God in that the blood is on the seat of atonement. And the congregation that's illuminated with God as to the rain upon the wheat and the tare, or upon the briar, whose end is to be burned as to the briar, as according to the yielding of the nature. Now, see, God wants to help you. God wants to program you. But when you hear the truth, you can't turn it off. You can't become hostile to it. You can't say no, because your faith and the salvation comes by the hearing of this word. And there will be nobody saved by saying, "I called on the Lord." Somebody said, "Well, the Bible said if I call on the name of the Lord." I know. Paul called on the name of the Lord, washing away your sin. That is, bury that body of flesh and that body of death and that body of sin. That is, get rid of you, Paul, because you've been my troublemaker. You've had people stoned, killed with your religious activities, and now you're going to spend a life of suffering to pay for it, even though I'm going to make you one of the greatest leaders in the world as to the overseer of the church. But I'm going to put you through the sufferings of Christ so that you can be this great head as to the body of the Lord Jesus. But in reality, you're less than nothing. You're the least of all of them. You persecuted and wasted the church of the living God. But through this suffering, you will have paid for it when you stand before me to reap what you sowed in your religious condition. When you come to the truth and you don't have a love for the truth, you're in trouble. See, and when you hear this thing, this is the word of truth. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, and if you don't have that Spirit, you're not of his. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will bear witness of the truth, and he will reprove the world of sin. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot see or receive, because they see him not. The eyes of their understanding being darkened, and they cannot see when the good cometh. And they go on in their rebellion. They go on in their perversion. And if a husband will allow that, there's something wrong with him. He's got to be in agreement with them after that he has heard the truth and knows the truth. Somebody says, "But if I do that, my wife would leave." Let me tell you, brother, that's the best thing that ever happened to you in your life. If that woman won't live with you on the basis of God's word, don't take a gun and blow her brains out. Just separate yourself from her. The Bible said, from everyone that walketh disorderly. Now, if the woman is a fine woman, if she is not a Christian, the Bible terminology is that if she's willing to submit to you, willing to dress the way that you tell her to dress, she's your property, she's your flesh, and she's supposed to do what your flesh does under the auspices or understanding of your indoctrination and your administering to the body. What you administer to your body, you administer to her. That's your body. What you don't administer to her, you don't administer to your body, because God charges that against you. Somebody said, "Where do you get that?" The Bible said Adam was not in the transgression, but he allowed Eve to do that, and what happened to Adam? He became the head of death. In Adam, all die. And he went out in the same place as in the curse. All right, now look, I'm trying to tell you, I've got numbers of people that were guilty of these things, both men and women. It said, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your husband. Honor your husband in all things." And it said, "Husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church, and as your own body." And nobody has ever abused his own body, but he cherishes, he nourishes his own body. Thus he should do the wife that way. How did Jesus love the church? To give the blood out of his veins for the church. To give the church an affection that went to no other source except to her in the fullness. To give her the fullness of his strength, his life, his riches, his power, his glory, his magnificence to the magnitude without end. Now, when you walk with God, and if you're going to walk with God, you're going to have to do this. If the woman is willing to do that, though she's not a Christian, don't put her away. Who knows but what she, or as to the husband, don't put him away. Who knows but what one is to the other will be won over by your conversation. Chaste conversation as coupled with fear. And don't worry about your children being unclean in the sight of God. For the Bible says that the unbelieving husband as to sanctification or the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the believing husband or the believing wife. And that is to the believing, neither male nor female, that when it is Christ, it overpowers the feminine body. Because all of the body is feminine. A woman's only a type. In Christ, he has no woman and man. In heaven, they're all as the angels. He told them that when they wanted to know whose wife she was going to be. He said, you err, not knowing the scripture. And the children, the Bible said, the sanctification is for the unbelieving. Else your children would be unclean. Someone would say, Brother Pike, are you so ignorant that you think a little baby would die and go to hell? I hope I'm not that ignorant. Like I told that policeman when he asked me a question yesterday, I said, do you think I'm some kind of fool? And I hope that I'm not foolish enough, folks, to think that a little child would die and go to hell being a minister of the word. When the word says, as to Jesus, to the disciples, suffer those little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And I say unto you, unless you become as a little child, that is to say, be born again as to another child, you will not go into the kingdom of heaven. Now, or do I think that they would go to heaven? Absolutely not. I told you the other night, their angel beholds the face of my Father all the time. Then what does he mean your children would be unclean? I've explained it before to some of you. It means unclean in this life as to God not being able to protect them from the devil and the dangers of life in answer to your prayer. He could not get to them. They are an image of iniquity. They're born in iniquity. They're shapen in iniquity. And though the life is still innocent and has not entered into that body, has to be accountable. And if they put off the little tabernacle, the spirit is still innocent. It's still in the presence of God. Though the body has been birthed, yet the spirit has not been birthed. As to maturity. But when they become, as to the age of accountability, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not is a sin. The spirit thus enters into the body and is taken into captivity by the infiltration of the body as to Lucifer in the body or the mind of that tree of knowledge as to what measure, as to the time of development, the transitional change, as to manhood. It grabs that little eye and it just rends it. It may rend that little body as that spirit that said it often throweth him into the fire. It throweth him into the water and tries to destroy him. If you can help us, have compassion on us. He said, if thou canst believe, that is, if you'll give me place in your life by faith, you believe it'll sanctify your heart and I'll come in as the Holy Spirit and I'll do away with your problems. I'll move for you. Faith, say what you will, move the mountain, I'll move it. All you do is just say, believe my word, whatever I tell you. Don't doubt. Those children are unclean unless God sanctifies that companion. Once he sanctifies that companion, the whole family is clean in the sight of God. God can watch over them. He can honor your prayers. He can look after you. He can take care of you. He can take care of you and your little family. And your little family is safe. Somebody would say, well, that takes care of it. Now I've got a sanctified wife. I'm sanctified. My little children are sanctified, which means clean the temple. It's clean. It has been sanctified. The unclean spirits can't come back. Now, We're all happy because God, in spite of the rebellion of my wife or husband, has saved them. No, He didn't save them. They are under the same condition of protection as to salvation and sanctification that the Jews are in their ignorance and the world is in their ignorance, because Jesus Christ has taken away the sins of the world, and as to the reign being on the just and the unjust out there, as to the body. And as long as the church is here, then God will sanctify that out there as the weaker vessel. And if the husband dies, if the wife dies, there is no more sanctification. Someone would say, well, why? Because at death, the ties are severed. And the woman is no longer married to the man. In the spirit in heaven, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. They are as spirits or as angels. Angels are spirits. So then there's no sanctification once you leave this life. That is a sanctification here. Just like with them people out there, when grace is gone, that'll be it. And there's no sanctification. The sanctification as to the grace to them, as the reign on the unjust, is to hide your body, bury your body, do away with your sins and wrong until your body can be changed as to the spirit that is new birthed and that is godly and that is in Christ, which is already finished and sealed. And the body at the change, the illumination gone, and out there, they'll be out in the presence of the darkness and the devil that's in heaven by living in their body under that light will not be in heaven anymore, because that light of heaven will be gone and that second heaven will be open. And the vanities of life will be gone, because that's why they're vanities. They are reflectors of heaven, and all these dazzles, all these glitters, bright lights of Broadway, and all of these singers and dignitaries, and all of these celebrities, all of these strong young men, and these pretty women, and all these frocks, and all of these things we're supposed to see is of the devil. It's the love of the flesh. It's the prettying up of the flesh. Never been a day when the flesh has been prettied up anymore, and the stink sprayed out with perfumes. And they're almost eating each other. I say that for your sake, because it's been reported to me how that they've been found riding down the road eating somebody's hand, and how that they've been found where they so wanted their wife they cut her up and eat her secret parts. That don't sound good, does it? So I said, you shouldn't have said that. The Bible said, because the daughters of Zion walk haughty, I will discover their secret parts. Said, well, will he do it? He doesn't have to do it. He's already done it. That's why you got rottenness in your hospitals. Nothing wrong with the doctors. Nothing wrong with the dentists, the ladies, or the men in the medical world. Except they did not abide in their calling as male with male and female with female, and work the thing properly as they should have. So they're all just a bunch of rot and corruption. And they've corrupted the world and a number of other institutions, especially the medical institution, the armed forces as to the military. These two things, plus the educational system of the world, has corrupted humanity and turned majorly into sports lovers and fanaticism, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Okay, I'm concluding right here. So the sanctification doesn't go beyond the grave, because they're not married. That man, the woman that had that illumination, has to stand before God as a rank sinner, having heard all those things, just like Judas did, being in the presence of God. The illumination lifted, he went out and hanged himself. See, when that mind got a hold of him, Satan destroyed him. Satan will hold that body to get the glitter and the glamour so he can stay out of the dry places. Demons know that their time is limited, and they stay in this body as long as they can to stay out of those tormenting places. And as it was said when Jesus went into Gadara and a legion came running at him, They said, "Have you come to torment us before our time?" And mercy, as it is with the blood on the seat of atonement, made allowance because the Lamb had been slain in the mind of God before the world ever was. All right, so then these people have to stand before God, as the world says, as a rank sinner, and answer to God and die and go to hell because they come to the knowledge of the truth. And the sanctification was strictly for the good of God's child and his son, or for his child as his daughter. And as to the sanctification for the world, Achenda, them getting by with what they're doing, it's because they're bastard children. Us being chastened, every son that cometh to me, I chasten him. If you're without chastisement, you are a bastard child. When you're chastened of the Lord, repent. Be quick to repent. See, and when everything is separated and the church has gone to life and the companionness to the world has gone to death as to the bodily part, when the spirit has gone back to God, then that part out there will have no more sanctification. And they'll feel the burning fires of the fiery indignation of God. For the Bible said, having come to the knowledge of truth, this will bring the end of the world. There's nothing that will bring the end of the world except this one thing. They said, Jesus, and when shall the end come? He said, when the gospel has been preached into all the world for a witness, then shall the end come, because mercy is given one way. And that is because people are ignorant and do not know anything that's right. And until they come to the knowledge of the truth, they can get by, even out there. But when you come to the knowledge of the truth and you reject it, God will not keep the gospel anymore going throughout the land to try to reach anybody. There's nobody to reach. Because once you come to the knowledge of the truth and you reject it, turn away, there's no more sacrifice. So that is, the Lamb's efforts in his blood sacrifice will not atone for you, because it atones for unwilling error. But willful sin, you come to the knowledge of the truth and you willingly go on in your sins, there is no such thing as blood atonement for that. So the world is coming to that, and that will, what will bring the end of the world. And just the whole world is just about gone to that now. I say this so often, we have grace, we have mercy, folks. And the reason for that, I've said it numbers of times, and I want to say this in closing. There is no law, as these laws need to know here, and the law around the world needs to know. These laws come from the Old Testament law of Moses. I've traced it back and checked it, and they took it from that, and they perverted it just like they perverted the Constitution. And they took the God part out, and Satan's got in and used it for a bias, just like he did as a death and a killer back there. There is no law that is of any value to humanity whatsoever, unless it's seasoned with an element of grace. And that's why Jesus sent Calvary. The law had to have an element of grace to season it, that it might allow for the innocent or the stumbling and the staggering which was making an effort toward God. And now then, when we get weak and we stumble and we stagger, even to the extent that all of our works be burned, in that we bring nothing to perfection, as far as really having the strength we ought to have as to pray and fast and stand up with great perseverance, even to the extent of look as though it would be a defeat in our natural life, yet the grace prevails to this extent. The Bible said, though all their works be burned, they themselves shall be saved. But that is if by the burning, or passing through the fire, or by fire, in that he said, even as of Jacob, I'll make them pass through the fire, which is the tribulation because of their foolishness. Anyway, I didn't mean to say all that tonight, but you just kind of got, somebody said, well, we just got you off on the wrong track. No, fortunately, I never did jump the track. I just found you off track and was trying to help you back on. Let's give the Lord. You love the Lord? All right, so in one mind and one accord, and that mind is to do the will of God, and that accord is to do the will of God. All right. Let's sing a little chorus together, Brother Taylor. You take your wife, you love her, you tutor her, you lay down your program and plan. Somebody said, well, guarantee you I'll go home and get mine straightened out because I'm going to lay down my restrictions right now. All right. I give one suggestion, and that is that you stay here and pray all night first. When you pray all night long, fast at least 3 days after that. And then when you start home, make sure that you've been dead and buried in Christ Jesus and forget about all of your restrictions as to what you're going to do. Go home and take the Word of God and teach her the Word of God in love and say, lady, this is our rules and regulations. This is what the Lord... And it'll work out right. Somebody says, well, I don't believe that'll work. I know that'll work because I've raised 8 children. And though they get killed tonight, should they get hurt, imprisoned, or whatever, I've raised them until they're grown-up people. Never lost to one of them. They're healthy and well. God has always provided for them. My wife is still with me today. We haven't gone through a divorce. We went through all those things that others went through, all those temptations, problems, and whatever. She's still with me today. The Bible says, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. I'm not somebody 14, 15, 18 years old that's telling you what to do by writing some kind of a book out of philosophy of some man or woman that's never had a child to tell you how to raise a child. And you get some kind of brainstorm up here and let your child go out with the devils because the devils have programmed your mind. I'm telling you what the Word of God says. It's like that. If you want to learn how to raise your children, go to somebody that's raised some children. Ask for the old paths and walk therein. And find out about the old dad that had the razor strop that didn't spare the child so it would come to shame, that didn't buy him a new automobile and give them a bathing suit and a chunk of money to go out and run around like a whore and a harlot and a whoremonger all night to rob, steal, cheat, lie, laugh, and revel. And would never have paid a police force to stand there and watch them and give them dope all night long. But would have got their pitchforks and their shotguns and went after them. Somebody said, oh, they never did do that. I've told you of the occasion right here in Georgia when they put somebody in the Capitol up here that the people didn't want. And the little boycott voted them in as they've done in your lifetime. The farmers got together. They got their pitchforks and they marched up there and they pitchforked him right out of office. All right, now, I'm just trying to tell you folks that we need to get a little bit of understanding. People have been perverted in their mind with this thing of having a college diplomacy. Some devil has given him a college or her a college diplomacy. And it was said to Mother, Mother, this great, wonderful daughter with her great, wonderful talent, she must be sent off to college. And we'll surely chaperone her, though she will be a prostitute 10 times over when we get through. And she won't be fit to give her the title of a pig, but she'll have her beautiful diplomacy and look at the prestige you'll have in your home. And they can't say to you that you're the old, ignorant woman or the old ignorant man that's got a virtuous daughter. They'd never be able to say that to you. Like it was said one time over here, you know, streaking over here at the college. That's where it come from. It didn't come from the poor class of people. It come from what's supposed to be the elite. Like when I preached for the full gospel businessman down in Belize, when this man got up and confessed that I was with the elite, I was like as the banker, I was the man uptown, was one of the dirtiest, filthiest, meth, scummiest fella. I mean, he just poured it out like vomit and said nobody knew it because I covered it up with my money and with my dignity. But thank God he just was the kind of fella. He poured it out. And man, you're talking about preaching. We had people up there and we was prophesying and people was in tears and things was going on. So, let's get our mind reprogrammed. Let's get our mind straightened out. And whatever the Lord tells us as to the truth, you know it's the truth. And them that are children of the truth, they will love the truth. And wisdom will be justified by the testimony and actions of its children. So then, let's get straightened out, going back to Bethel, back to Calvary, back to the Bible. Let this be our word and understanding, our laws. Thank God for a president that's got enough backbone. God showing me that he would put him in as his man for this hour, that was able to stand up as he did the other day when he told about his victory that we said he would get. And as he spoke, when he finished something, he said, and praise God, those things did not work against our missiles. And a little more, and he said, and praise God. And a little more, and praise God. When all of the skeptics, all of the weasels in the world, all of them, nobody has to this extent among the celebrities a backbone enough to stand up because of their foolishness and wanting their dignified way of life. He said, what do you mean the dignified way of life? Of living with the pigs. Isn't that the dignities of life? Somebody says, but Brother Pike, the Bible said you're not to speak evil of dignities. I'm not speaking evil of dignitaries. The Bible said, them that are of a corrupt mind speak evil of dignitaries. Who is a dignitary? The angel Michael and the angel Gabriel and Jesus, the great celebrity of heaven, and the ministers and the sons and daughters of God, and anybody that's in the natural out yonder that is a true statesman, that is a true figure as to whatever the elite of life offers, whether in monetary values or whatever it might be, whatever it might be among the mighty, as to whether they abide in their calling, be friends of the bridegroom and of the bride, that offers their service and whatever they have as to their ability and substance and understanding and powers of ingenuity or tutoring or whatever as to their skill under God, that's dignitaries. The rest is just corruption and vomit on his table. All of my tables are full of vomit, which means lukewarmness. I'll spew you out of my mouth. A religious generation, adulterers, fornicators, the way they dress, their styles, and the devil, their stylist. Let's stand together and sing a little chorus or two. You set you some standards. Bible said, when the enemy comes in like a flood, I'll lift up a standard against him. You know how to think and behave yourself in the house of God, how to reason as to with the word of God. Come and let us reason together. Somebody would say, does God mean that I should come over and me and him should talk this over and decide whether he's wrong or whether I'm right? That must be the way the scholars from college think, because they've decided that 80% of the four gospels is wrong. That they have straightened God out at least 80%. But God wasn't talking about a bunch of fools, if you'll pardon my expression again. When he said, come and let us reason together, he was saying, I'm God, I'm life, I'm the Word. Now you come and take me, and every thought of reasoning you have, let it be me, and we'll be together. As you reason, we'll be reasoning together. And you know what faith is? Faith is self-denial. It is when you learn to believe what he said as to his thoughts, and it will be contrary to all of your thoughts that you're born with, and transformate your mind until every thought is put out as to the casting down of imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and you'll bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ until that man is dead and it's not you living but Christ in his mind. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. We have about 900 other things that we need to say tonight. We'll just have to wait a little bit on these. All right, I love you. I'm not scolding you. I try to talk with you. Sometimes I holler at you. Sometimes I have to lift my voice. I have to rebuke openly. Paul said, I didn't want to come to you with a rod. Should I come to you with the rod or in the spirit of meekness? I humble myself among you, he said, so that I can bewail you instead of using the rod on you. See, and I'm saying, behave yourself Submit yourself one to another. Esteem others better than yourself. Seek the welfare of another. And if you have been ignorant in thinking that you know, now's the time to straighten it out. You say, well, that makes you all puffed up because you told me. No, it doesn't. Does a real sheep feel like a shepherd's puffed up because the shepherd up and says, let's go, or leads them? Or do they follow? Or do they have anything to say about it at all? Whether he wants to be in this pasture or that pasture. And them that wander off, aren't they sick? Or something has happened and the shepherd goes to look for the stray? And besides that, if you want to look at it on an intellectual terms, knowing one another after the flesh, as to which you would be doing if you considered it as to the way I say it. Then let's look at it like this. I one time was blind, as the song said, but amazing grace brought my sight. And I had to listen to somebody, even God, just like you did. Somebody said, I'm having to listen to you. The Bible said, this shall all be taught of God. It shall not be him speaking, but God from within him. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that. I believe it's the man. That's because you are blind and you can't see good things when they come. How could it be the man when the man is dead and buried and gone? You must be all messed up in your mind, spiritually speaking, and you're beholding lying vanities. Paul said, it's not I that live, it's Christ. That you're not to know me as Paul, that is as Saul, the persecutor of the church. If it was me that was living and was talking to you, I'd have go back a number of years. And one of the things I would have, well, I won't even enumerate. But anyway, I was a man. I was in the world. I knew not God, though I come to him at a young age. I did not know until I come to the understanding. Somebody had to be preaching. Somebody had to say something. There's been preachers all down through the years, even back to the prophets. And by that wonderful word that I heard and believed, it brought the election out of me. And today I'm saved. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. So then you just do like I do. You fit into the chain. I didn't know, and I thought I did know. And when I come to my understanding, this is what I found out. I said, Lord, I've come to know. Now I want you to do this and this and this and this and this. And the Lord said, I can't do nothing for you. You're so double-minded. I was lifted up in my own eyes. I was conceited. Didn't even know what enough about the word to know what it meant. But I was so lifted up in self, as the devil is with any human being that's never been born again. My mind, as to the mind of vanity and control of me. And I was subject to the vanities of this world by my human senses. And I cried and I said, oh Lord, I didn't know. I'm sorry. Forgive me. And I made up my mind to be stable, take one direction. I said, I don't know which direction to take. What am I going to do? How can I keep from being double-minded? And the Lord said, take my word as the mind of Christ. Stay with it no matter what you think or hear. I said, Lord, I got it. And that's where I've been, folks. And that's where I am. And that's where I'll always be. David said, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the word. I preach to you the word. I've told you the truth. Now, if you are a spirit, as to a human spirit that is the elect, you'll love that truth and this word, that spirit. It'll turn into spirit and go into your heart and your spirit, and that spirit become one, and your dress as becometh holiness. You will talk as becometh holiness. Your conversation won't be in the world as to cars and natural, gullible things of vanity. It'll be on heavenly things. It'll be on the thoughts of your Father's business, as to feed the widows and the orphans, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father's this, to visit the widows and the orphans in their afflictions, and then keep yourselves unspotted from the world. Come out from the world. Touch not the unclean things, and I'll receive you, saith the Lord. As to being a real, genuine Christian, as to this spirit being made manifest in your mortal genes to bring your body under subjection and every thought into subjection to this. Till it's not you living but Christ, and many, many other things. that we could say. So when you come to this, folks, don't play a game, because I'm warning you. I've been talking to you in love, trying to help you. But as I warned the woman, in the meekest way that I knew how and without even embarrassing her, I'm warning you as the minister of God. The Bible said, warn them that they should have fidelity, that they should be straight and true. Stop going back to the television. Stop going back to the worldly dressing. Stop going back into the gullible desires for money in the world. Stop your self-esteem. Stop thinking yourself to be something when you're nothing. Without Christ, you are nothing. And with Christ, you wouldn't be esteeming yourself to be anything. You'd be esteeming others to be better than yourself and washing the brethren's feet as a servant if you're to be great. Get that thing out of you as to being important and realize there's none good but Him. There's none important but Him. And that everything is Him and that you're nothing but the dust. So I said, well, where does that leave me? That automatically means that you are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular, the very God body of heaven, and the greatest thing that ever has been, that you was, you are, and forever shall be, even sitting upon the throne with Him and to rule forever and ever without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, with power and riches and glory and magnificence and the magnitude so great that there is no vocal utterance as to expression to describe your greatness that outshines the brightness of the noonday sun. Let's give the Lord a hand. Pride before destruction, a haughty spirit before fall, and humility before honor. Somebody said, you're rebuking me. Oh no. If you did not know, I'm instructing you. Somebody says, well, I have to admit that I did hear you say thus and thus before, and I did know, but I'm rebuking you. If you have heard and just didn't have the strength, I'm offering you the strength to be strong in the power of His might. If you are going to try to go with this and hold on to the world at the same time, then I'm telling you, as God said, I'll spew you out of my mouth and you'll be vomit on the tables in your lukewarmness. You stand at the door as a hypocrite, as a proselyte, and you will not follow holiness by going on into God's word as to God, the spirit of holiness to be made manifest in your mortal genes, as to your body coming into the perfectness of God, that the world may see Christ in you and your light might shine as to your works of righteousness, that the world may see it. You will not do it. You're standing at the door and God will cut you down like a tree. He'll shorten your days by your disobedience. Get out of that. Go back to the world. Get in the world. Stay with the world. And He'll leave you alone until you run your course. Or that is, get in God and go on with God and He'll give you eternal life and bless you. Otherwise, make to yourself friends of the unrighteous mammon, that when God rejects you, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. Get out of the way of the people. I'm going to say this and we're going to sing a chorus. When the man was appointed at the gate because he mocked, when the prophet said a revival is coming, when the city was destitute, devastated and nothing in there to feed the people, and people were starving to death. But the prophet said, thus saith the Lord, there will be plenty to eat. And the man mocked as an unbeliever and laughed. Where? You know, can God make windows in heaven? Whereas He did in the wilderness. I'll open the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing you're not able to receive. And the prophet said, because of your unbelief, that is, you won't listen to what the preacher has to say. You're going to be lukewarm. I don't believe in the judgments. See the judgments on the others that do these things. How can you escape the damnation of hell when you go do the same thing, knowing better? See, and when you hear this, do it, he said, because you didn't believe, you won't taste of any of it, but it will come to pass. And the king appointed him as the gatekeeper when the lepers were outside that God honored to run off the army. And when the great revival cometh to the food, the people were so starved out, they trampled him to death. Don't stand in the way. Don't stand in the gate. The Bible said, blessed is he that standeth not in the way of sinners, and the man or woman that sitteth not on the seat of the scornful, whose delight is in the laws of the Lord, and in them they do meditate day and night. Okay, let's sing, friend. I love you. I'm trying to help you. I wish there's something that could be done for the woman. But so far as I know, if it's true to form is what the report was, throughout the eternities where there won't be no time, if we timed it, we'd say 1,000 years from now. As to the rich man in hell, we'd say, as to the woman, if it be true, 10 million years from now. Or we would say 10 billion times 10 billion and billions of trillions from now. There won't be no chance. Never. You can die out of the electric chair. You can serve your time out of prison. You can get away from pain by dying. Whatever. Move off and leave a situation. But, and as long as you're in this life and you think you have a chance, you can frolic around and you won't have any woes as to your feeling bad. But the minute that you die in your spirit, you'll never have another bit of peace in this world. There's no peace to the wicked. You are cut off. That grace up there will be taken away from you. So let us sing together.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I can see. Now I fell before I ever got through ministering. I fell. All the carnality moved. All the things were taken away. So I'm telling you, watch your thoughts. Watch what you do. As it has been said, your thoughts speak louder in heaven. As to God recording, as when he said, and Jesus perceived their thoughts in his spirit and said, why do thoughts arise in your heart? For out of the heart comes evil thoughts of adultery and fornication, theft and murder, all these things of rebellion, evil surmisings and whatever it might be. And these defile a man. And then God destroys the temple because Satan has taken it. He can't dwell in it. Never can he sanctify it. In that he's come to the knowledge. See, and we're singing together to worship the Lord. Come into his courts with thanksgiving, with prayer. Don't lean to your own understanding by reasoning and trying to figure this thing out. Don't do that. Don't sit in the seat of the scornful. Don't stand in the way of sinners. Have a delight in the Lord. Don't take advantage of what the preacher does here as to think that you're crafty enough, sly enough, that he will tell you and you will hear it and that you will go through whatever he offers you as the good things of God and that you will go away and that you will do what you want to do and work out your own salvation as to your own intellectual ideas, because you've done it in the past and got by with it. It's like I said of the lady that came here, the woman. I said, she doesn't know this is her last stop. Folks, let me tell you, when you come to the truth, though you've been to many churches, this is your last stop. Remember that. I've stood behind the sacred desk, and I'm saved not because I'm good, but because He's good. I've survived because He's good, not because I'm good. I'm protected because of that. But I've stood here and spoke of people that was in my audience, young men and women and people here and abroad in other places, of what would happen and their death. And spoke to people just like Paul did, as to being blind for a season, or as Elijah called the fire down, and as to one after another dying or being killed, or something happened, or judgments, as to wreck, as to sickness, as to suffering, or as to whatever, again and again, that I could write not a book, so help me God, and all liars will have their part in the lake of fire, so don't get the mind, here's a great exaggeration, not a book, but a volume of books concerning these kind of things, a volume of books. Somebody says, well, I think that's exaggerated. Well, maybe you'll think this is exaggerated even the more. The Bible said Jesus, at about 33 years old, supposedly gave His life for you and me. That's kind of a short life. And He only had about 3 years of ministry and shook the world. But it is said that if all of the things that He'd done had been written, the world itself could not contain the books. So that might sound a little bit exaggerated. Somebody said, well, what do I do? Just spend your time trying to figure that out. One thing that I will say as to the mysteries of God, you might consider the fact that He was with the Father before the world ever was. He said, Father, restore these joys unto me that I had with Thee before the world ever was. And you might consider that He was God without beginning and without end, and was from everlasting to everlasting, and before the world was, He says, I am. All right, let's sing together, can we? I love Him. All because that He first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary. What? We are so sure that we know that we never bother to find out. And we draw for ourselves by our own self-esteem, when with Christ's mind there'd be no boundaries and limitations as to our mind and spirit from world to world, and to a body that will change into that can be transported anywhere. I don't profess to be any of it. But anyway, you'd love to be on the TV and on the radio, and you'd love to travel over the world, and you'd love to have money, and you'd love to, on and on and on. And you'd love to have praise. Well, I guess everybody would want that kind of thing. But I don't want that kind of thing. Somebody said, well, why? Because I have all of that plus. I've had all of that. I've had praise, and then a lot of flattery from all over the world. People falling down at my feet many times. even as the Catholic priest with all of his learning from around the world, fell at my feet in the night, tore to pieces, said, Brother Pike, I wanted to ordain your priest, but nobody don't have to ordain your priest. Said, God's already ordained your priest. And sent me all the things of the priesthood. And followed my doctrine and said the Pope was wrong. And went and confronted the priest. I don't need that. I don't want that. I've had all of that. God promised all of that. He said, David, I've taken you from among the sheepcote, give you a man name like unto the great men of the earth. I don't need money. I own everything. The streets of gold belong to me. The gates of pearl belongs to me. The Bible said all things are mine. All things. I'm never going to die. I'll never be poor. My house is the house of plenty. I've boasted that through my life as a Christian. It has continued to grow more and more. And though many have challenged me, they're dead and gone, and their houses are in poverty and a dunghill. Houses increased and will increase throughout eternity. And our ministry is increasing all over the world as to properties owned in different states. As to television, I've been on television. Radio, I've been on radio. Printing, pictures, writing. We've had miracles. We've had hundreds and multiplied hundreds of thousands of dollars. We've had what the world has to offer us to their evaluations and the monetary values to the millions. All that could be given. And I've had the blessings of God and the eternal life. And like I told you, when you're a son of God, you don't go after those things. Those things follow you. And God doesn't let you lack in anything, and you share it with people. And you'll learn if you have the Lord, as you taste of the Lord to see how good He is, that He's better than all of His gifts. And that you'll love Him more than all of His gifts. A woman that is a virtuous woman, that has any sense at all, any understanding at all, she'll love her husband better than all of his gifts. She may make a fuss over the gifts, and she may sometimes desire something as of a gift. But her love will be for him, and if all the gifts are gone, and all of the other is gone, she loves him. He is the apple of her eye. He is what means everything to her. If they grow old and wrinkled, which all of you will do, and wither up like a prune, when you run your little course as to this exhibit, as to life being on exhibit, as to see what you will do with it, then it'll be taken away after you've had your chance with it. It won't be extended unless you honor the word of life and the prince of life. And give him control of it to refurbish. See, when it comes to that point, they will love each other. If the man outshines the woman a little bit because her body breaks because of bringing the little ones into the world, or if the dad's body breaks because he labors in the ice, the cold, a little extra to give a little more to the mommy of the home of the children. See, one isn't going to leave the other because they didn't marry the body. They married. God united them together as a spiritual union. That man's wife, that woman's husband, as a spirit. To a spirit is one spirit, even Christ interwoven with the two. And it'll be a happy home right on down to the last kiss on the cheek. When, as the songwriter said, if you go first and I remain. And he told how that he would meet her or meet him and be there. Just look for me. See, and home and happiness with a testimony and a light on the behalf of God and a reward at the end of the way. Folks, don't be foolish. Don't throw your life away. Don't give everlasting, eternal life and existence that God gave to you in Adam that was lost through the fall. Don't give it to the devil the way Adam and Eve did, as to the temporal life to show you. Don't give it away for a few days that's filled with grief and sorrow and heartaches, problems and miseries that's a life of vanity, vexation of the spirit. Okay, I'm going to stop preaching to you. Let's go ahead now. I took a little long tonight. I didn't mean to, but I feel like you need it because I'm telling you, the hour of judgment is here. Remember, the days of the Gentiles is winding up now, and the Jews is coming in. You don't have to believe me. You know, I'm just your minister. You can do what you want. If somebody says in their household, do whatever you want to. So you can do what you want. It doesn't matter. Somebody says, but Brother Pike, you just told me that we're to command our household after us, and that's what you would do in the house of God, that if you didn't do that, we shouldn't listen at you. I told you that's the way the Lord does. But I told you that what he did, he commanded his household after him, not the people. You do what you want to. You're the people. He leaves you sovereignty and gives you a day of grace to do it before he brings his fierce anger. But as for my household, as for my children in the Lord, we will serve the Lord, which means the word. All right, let's sing together. Do you really love the Lord? We're bringing in the sheaves. We're bringing in the sheaves. I will come rejoicing. Now, you cannot bring in the sheaves if you stand at the door. He that gathereth not with me, as to conform to the word, scattereth abroad. There's no middle of the road, as you say. You must go one way or another, be hot or cold, or I'll spew you out of my mouth. If you stand at the door, as to in between has been lukewarm. As going and coming in the world today, in the church tomorrow, then are you double-minded, unstable in all of your ways? You'll never have anything in natural life, nor in spiritual life. And you become carnal and you're God's enemy because you have your own human reasoning. You're going to do your own thinking, lean to your own thoughts, figure it out your own way as to the benefit of the flesh. Any time that you figure it out your own way, you figure it out according to the flesh. Because that mind is your mind and Satan savors the things that be of the flesh. Because that's the only way that devils can get out of the dry places. Somebody said, well, you said you're going to stop preaching to us. We're singing to you now. Singing to you. So, well, what is this? This is the song of the Lord. We're just making it blend in. A little exhortation. We're really going to stop preaching and let you go. We're just going to say things as the Lord says. All right, let's sing another little chorus. All of them getting shorter. This chorus I like. I really like. We sing it together quite often. Let's sing this chorus. Unless the Lord leads, maybe we'll quit. I keep working the roads to glory. Working the roads to glory. Helping the weak and the blind. I'm going to smooth out the road that leads to heaven up above and make it easy for those. Now, wouldn't you like to do that? Oh, the heaven,
the gate,
all that you find. I'm going
to
offer my prayer. Wouldn't you like to do that? So we're working the roads to glory, working
the roads to glory,
helping
the
blind. I'm gonna smooth out the roads that lead heaven up, make it easy. Road heaven is straight. Trials of every kind, going to smooth out the snares of him. My prayers will make it easy. Sing that with me one more time.
So we're working the roads to glory. Has anybody ever went on before you that give you a helping hand that smoothed out the road for you? Has anybody ever done that for you? Are you willing to do that for somebody else? Are you glad that you're growing in the knowledge of the Lord and learning and accepting, not by Brother Pike, but by God, for they shall all be taught of the Lord? It's like a person here tonight. An individual spirit was broken tonight. It's never been broken being here before, but it was broken tonight. And it was broken in this way, that they looked at themselves, though they've heard things before, as if to say, yes, it is true. I am in rebellion, contrary, have done it. It is fleshly. It's of the world. And of course, at that point, it's like a sick person. The operation and the poor person is at a very dangerous point. Has to be rehabilitated, because Satan is a strength. When Satan goes out, a strength goes out. And then there's a weakness. Thought it was something. Thought I had the answer. There goes my vision. That wasn't what it was. There goes the devil. And you was like somebody under dope. Like a man drinking whiskey that don't want to eat, just drink until he's done lost his strength. He's stimulated by alcohol out in the cold and whatever. When you get it out of him, he's almost dead, and you have to feed him, nourish him back to health. And Jesus raised the little girl from the dead, said, give us something to eat. So, well, what are you talking about, Brother Pike? I'm talking about rehabilitation. Now, get a hold of yourself and realize that you're just now in position to live. Go by what's right. Take the words of life that you've heard. Turn them into spirit by incorporating them in your life and let it work. And then you'll come forth with a strength and a riches and a wealth and a power, naturally, physically, and spiritually, that will never be altered, never be changed, and never be taken away from you. Never. And the only time it'll be ever tarnished or anything will ever touch it is when you begin to doubt your confidence in God, your strength in God, His love towards you, His promises towards you. For folks, I'm saying this to you by way of explanation, not as breach of my word to stop, but I feel God wants me to say this. God does not pervert a person in their cause. He does not confront a person to get in their way. He lets them do as they will, both naturally and spiritually. He commands His household, for He chastens them. And it is foolishness for us to let the devil program our mind with this thing of saying, well, the Lord, He's just going to try me. And the Lord's always trying me. And I want to do right. And I'm struggling. I fast and I pray. But boy, God just tries me over and over. And I'm just so tired and I'm so weary. And everywhere I start, you know, He tries me. I say again, nobody in their right mind would slap their little one down. Slap it down every time it crawled up and say, I'm just trying you. And it crawls up and slap it down. God is not ignorant, people. Though we be ignorant, He is not ignorant. God never at any time tries you. Never at any time in any way has to do you that way. Never. The spirit would faint before God. We would be so discouraged. How can we be someone to think that we can fight against God? If God's going to do me that way, I might as well to fold up and quit. I'd have at least enough sense to know that I wasn't going to get nowhere. If I sent Brother Taylor over here to Monroe
And then I asked Brother Ron to lay alongside. I want to try him. Put some nails out to blow out his tie and see if he can handle the car without turning over. You know, have somebody stop him up here. Tell the law he's a dope addict. Let him throw him in jail. I want to try him, see if he's got the faith to get out of there. Half kill him and see if he can survive. Don't you know that's a fool? Don't you know that's a fool, that God's no fool? And don't you know that Jesus himself said that a divided kingdom cannot stand? That even Satan, if he cast out Satan, he's divided and his kingdom cannot stand. Somebody would say, well, don't you believe we're tried? You certainly are. Killed all the day long, accounted as sheep to the slaughter. Tried because we give place to the devil. That's why we're tried. We give place to the devil. We do little things and the devil slips in and gets place when he told you not to do it. And the road becomes bumpy. And the devil gets a lick at something. And then you start pining away. Like when Joshua fell on his face because of the problem in battle, when God had promised him that they'd win and in that day wouldn't even lose a man. God said, Joshua, get up off of your face. Somebody sinned. I didn't lie to you. He could have said or did say in his way. Folks, we need to quit moping around and acting like a bunch of children, we that are not children, that have been here long enough. Stop this laying the foundation of repentance of over and over, trying to mix light with darkness, and get out there and get away from the devil. And stand up. And if you think you stand, the Bible said, take heed so that you don't fall. I know I've had people say, well, if you think you stand, you better take heed. Bless God, that you're going to fall. That wasn't what he was saying. He said, if you think you stand, that's good. That's well. Take heed now because the devil's going to be on your trail. I'll give you strength. You can stand. And if you do fall because you stumble, a good man will get up seven times. And I'm just saying that Satan will confront you. He did Jesus when Jesus had done no sin. But you've got to remember, he was made our sin. And he did confront him. He did say things to him. But was there ever a victory in Satan's life against Jesus' life? Do you know of one? Somebody says at Calvary, when he died, and you think the devil killed him. The Bible said we esteem him smitten of God, that God gave his only son. And Jesus said, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Somebody said, well, there you go. Have you forsaken him? You know he forsake us. No. When he forsook that at Calvary, that was you because of your wretchedness. And that was me because of my wretchedness. That's why he forsook him. But today he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I'm with you always until the end of the world because you are his son. And his spirit is coming to your heart crying, Abba, Father. And you're a bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. You're a children of God and children, heirs and joint heirs of Jesus Christ. And nothing can touch you. Never can Satan touch you or what you've got unless you allow him to touch the things that you've got. And then he can't touch you as to your salvation, as to the inner man that's changed and redeemed. So stop fearing and worrying that God's going to knock you down every time you get up. You're never going to have any source of strength. Look to God that he's with you always. He isn't going to rebuke you and reprove you and try you through all of these things when you're trying to do your best. He'll reprove you and rebuke you and chasten you when you just get contrary in the sense of carelessness and won't act like you ought to act. He's not going to disown you because he isn't saving you because you're good. He's saving you because you are his children, his seed, his flesh, his family. My children at times was as contrary as they could be. And I tanned their hides at times. Because I didn't spare them. I didn't want to spoil them. But they were my children and I loved them. I didn't tan the neighbor's children. But they were my family. And I certainly didn't claim them as my children because they were good. As Jesus said, it's not because of your goodness, Israel, nor certainly not ours, but because they were my children. I loved them, and I'd done all I could for them, and I still do. And you're my children. I'm begotten as a father in the gospel.
Somebody says, well, I'm not. I belong to such. Well, I didn't say you was. I said, you that are my children. Now, so then, I'm just saying one thing, and that is, cling to God. Faith works by love. You've got to believe in love if faith is going to have strength. And the more that that dad or mother loves you and shows that they'll be spent and re-spent for you and give to you and overlook your faults, as the songwriter said, he looked beyond my faults and saw my need. In this, when you do that and realize that that's what God has done, that he so loved you while you were yet in your sins, that he gave his life as to the natural for you, your faith will blossom like a rose. It will take on strength, and no matter what comes against you, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, not even the devil. Powers or principalities, heartaches and sorrows, the sickness of poverty, or nothing else. It's sealed forever by the signet of the great King, and nobody in heaven and earth, as in the Old Testament as to the time, was allowed to mess with that seal. That was the governmental seal. As to today, heaven, the signet, it can't be changed, altered, or whatever. So then, children of God, do one thing. Take courage in God. Remember, he's a once and for all peace on earth and goodwill toward man. You have the love of God, and all things are yours. Take strength and go on. And when you stumble and stagger as to allowance, when you didn't mean to, got a little weak or spiritually sick, nourish yourself. Others work one with another. And be strong by confession of his righteousness. And go on, and not to give a gap in your faith for the devil to slip through like a rat hole for the Satan to get through. You go on. You trust God, and he'll give you strength. Soon you won't be doing that, and you won't be wobbling around because you will grow out of childhood. And you'll get stronger to where them little legs will carry you. And you hold on to the breast of El Shaddai and nourish that breast and desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. And you others that are parents in the Lord, lay up as first of all provisions for the household of faith. Then provide for your own and take and watch his lambs and feed his lambs. All right, as mothers in Israel and fathers in Israel, remember that. Let's just lift our hands together, close our eyes. If you'll do this, the judgments of the Lord won't come upon you. But as Samuel of old said, I bear you witness this day to record as a man of God sent, as Paul said in the ministry, for the helping of your faith and the encouraging of your faith. I raise my hand to heaven to bear witness before you as to heaven and earth that if you don't do these things and don't continue in them, then that end that you have come to know these things, that you will be accountable, that you cannot go back out into the world like you did before. As a little child stumbling around, you cannot do that and get by. It'll be your death. It'll be your poverty. It'll be your heartaches. It'll be your sorrow. I promise that in the name of the Lord Jesus, it will happen. And there won't be any way to get out of it. No one can change it.